I am so glad that you're here because I was going to preach. So tonight we have Brian. Is Mindy in the house? Okay, great. She's invisible, but we will see her soon. So if you guys don't know, how many of you know, real quick before I have Brian come, how many of you know who Brian Clark is before? So about probably a good number of you, but not all. So let me just give you a quick rundown. Brian and I go way back to our formative days in our training in our institute, just like we have an institute here, Heartland Bible Institute. Brian already went through college, Bible Baptist College, and he was encouraged to go to Kansas City Baptist Temple. I don't even know the story to that, but he did. And the first time I met him, he was cleaning toilets, literally. You hear the story about the guys cleaning toilets. He came up after all of that, was humble, cleaning the toilets, and I walked in the locker room. I'm like, hey, dude, and that was the first time I met him. And just a humble guy, but I saw real quickly as we went through Shepherd School. That's cool. For so many years, I called our institute Shepherd School. Now I'm calling HBI, I got KCBT Shepherd School confused with HBI. So as we were going through our training, God gave me just opportunities here and there to work with Brian, and he's very gifted in drama and all kinds of things. I'm not. And just an awesome vessel used of God. And he didn't tarry long. After graduating, he and Mindy worked in London and joined a ministry to work with youth, I believe. And I was there for that, watching him as I was also preparing at that time to come here. And eventually, our paths would once cross again. Soon after HBF was established, I was watching what God was doing from afar and just really convicted about joining Brian. And literally we flew over, Roger Heath, myself, Tom Fort, and a couple others from HBF, the Hunters, and a few others, on really just a discovery trip, an exploratory trip, a trip to encourage Brian and Mindy, who were just at the foundational level of the church plant as they'd launched out on their own. And it was just a really good opportunity. And from that point, many of you were around, and you remember Brian coming and preaching at our vision conference. I think he's preached here a couple times at vision conference and just done a lot to encourage our church. And several of you have joined Brian in the field in London and with the High Street campaigns. How many of you in here tonight have been to High Street and done the campaign? Just a handful. Okay, so a few of you. So this is a good opportunity to promote that trip. There'll be more coming up, so you can jump on board with that. And I think God's going to have us partner with Brian and Mindy and the work of London for some time. And one of the things that we value here at HBF is supporting key men in key cities. And there's not a more key city than London, England. And with Brexit and all, don't listen to all that stuff, that noise on TV. London is a key city. It will be a key city until the Lord returns. And Brian is a key man. And so it's a good investment for HBF to prayerfully support, physically come alongside, and financially support the Clarks in London. It is a great investment because he is about the Word of God and about discipleship, and he's very like-minded with us and, of course, all of the fellowship churches that we have with the Living Faith Fellowship and other churches like Tom Gang and many of the others. We all support Brian. He's got a big old stamp of endorsement from us because he's a man of God, and God's doing a good work in his life. So it's my great pleasure if you haven't met Brian, just introduce him to you tonight. Let him bless your gizzard and just come up here, brother, and preach away, share with us, dance, whatever you need to do.
I'm so sorry, man.
Oh, you're good.
Matt, I really need to apologize for coming in at the last second like that. We had a church took me and my kids to. There's some of my kids right there. You guys want to stand up? Say, hey, that's my oldest, Madison, and our second oldest, Hudson. And we're all kind of sunburnt because they took us to Worlds of Fun today, and it was wonderful to receive a heat stroke at Worlds of Fun, and so that was great. So. Just mild burns. That was really good. And we rushed home, and man, I've never seen my wife dunk kids in the bathtub so fast. I mean, she was doing it like laundry. just dunking them in and then hanging them up and then sending them on. And we turned it around as fast as it, I thought we did good. And then we got in, I thought we were on time. I thought we turned it around and we got out the car and half of our hair was still wet. And we jumped in the car and the GPS says, you're going to be 10 minutes late. And I was like, oh no. And so we started flying. And then, of course, whenever you're running late, that's when you get behind someone who wants to obey the law. And we did not want to obey the law at that point. So I'll be repenting for that later. And so I think we scared that little lady to death when we passed her. And so I apologize for being just coming here at the last minute. So please forgive me for that. We have been looking forward to this, especially because we get to hang out with you guys even after the service and be able to hang out with Brian and Amy. And this church, Heartland Baptist Fellowship, has been a supporter of our work in London for a long time. And you guys have been one of the primary supporters of our work in London for a long time. And there are disciples that have been made. There's a church that exists in London where there was not one before. And that is because of you guys. And we are so thankful for that. Not only that, but I'm happy to report that right now we have a vision in place for the year of 2020. God has been very gracious to give us a man by the name of Paul Waller and his wife Emma Waller. We've been discipling them for a couple of years, and Paul and Emma are very devoted to Christ. They've been great disciples, but also Paul has been called by the Lord into full-time ministry, and I am currently training him personally to replace me as the pastor. And we hope that by 2020, he will be prepared to take my place as the pastor of this church. And I will continue to train him and to train other men and to write materials for that church. But also, it will allow me, as he takes over the pastoral responsibilities, it will allow me to direct my efforts to planting the next church. And so we will continue. As you guys possibly know, our vision is to plant 10 churches in the city of London, and from those 10 churches to train up men that we can launch out both in London and in Europe and around the world. Our goal is to reach London for Christ and to make London into a launch pad for world missions. We believe that London was that at one time in history, and we believe that London can be that again, and that is our goal. And so the first man that God has given us in that first church is Paul Waller, and we're so thankful for that. It is wonderful, and we're going to talk about that a little bit more in just a minute. And so we're hoping that he will be in place by 2020, and so keep praying for that. What we call our 2020 vision. I know that's kind of cheesy, isn't it? But it's going to be by 2020, so we call it that, 2020 vision. And so we're hoping by then, we're praying that God will give us a place of our own. We're praying for 5 new families, and we're praying that this leadership will be in place. And then that church will be based upon the discipleship we've given them, based upon the philosophy of ministry that we've given them and the DNA that we've given them. We believe that they should be able to carry that on. And then they will also work with me and Mindy as a team to help us plant that second church. But me and Mindy will take the primary effort on that second church. And so keep praying for that. We believe by 2020 we should be well on our way. So praise the Lord for that. And the reason why all that's happening is because of your prayers and because of your support and because you've allowed us to continue. Your support is what allows us to continue on the field. So we're very, very thankful for that. So anyway, let me just lead us in prayer, and then I'm going to get us into the Word. And what time do we need to stop tonight? 8 o'clock? Okay. Okay. Yeah, as you guys can tell, I'm really good at keeping time. So we'll try to get you out of here, okay? So let's pray. Father, Lord, I want to thank you so much for your Word, and I want to thank you so much for this church that stands upon your Word. And I just pray that you'd please be with us tonight. As we get in, I pray that you would help us to apply it to our life. Lord, we love your Word, and we want to learn your Word so that we can live your Word in our everyday life. I pray, Lord, that you would empower me to preach, that you would empower us to listen and to learn, that by your grace, Lord, you would strengthen us in our inner man so that we might be able to go out and to do those things that are pleasing to you. I pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Well, if you want to turn in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, and can I just say, by way of introduction, that your church is very important to us, as I've said, for our mission and all of that. And we need your support. We love to have your support. We love having your prayers. We love having you guys come over on the campaign and all of that stuff. But you guys are important to us for a different reason, too. You're important to us because you guys stand for something. You guys have decided to make a stand on the King James Bible. You guys have decided to make a stand on dispensationalism. And you guys have made a stand on preaching the Bible. And you guys have made a stand on training up key men and going to key cities. You guys make a stand on missions. Now, that is very important because that is very rare today. And we don't see churches making that stand all the time. And I'm not trying to get on a soapbox or anything, but what I want to encourage you is to say, I want to encourage you by saying that it is important to actually to me and Mindy that you guys have made that stand. The fact that you guys exist and that you're doing that week in, week out, to know that Brian is here training men, investing in men, preaching the book, getting up. You guys don't even know, maybe, because maybe some of you have been in this church all of your Christian life and you've been following Christ here. But when your pastor gets up and he preaches the Bible every week and he goes verse by verse and he just takes you through those books and you're thinking, my goodness, is it going to take 9 years to go through Daniel? Or whatever, you know, and you're thinking, you know, my goodness, this is a long time. And he goes verse, and you guys, I hope you realize how wonderful that is, that you have someone every week that gets up and teaches you verse by verse the Bible and cuts you off a big piece of steak so that you can take that and you can grow, that you can really grow thereby in your faith. That is becoming less and less a reality in churches. In most churches today, around the U.S. and around the West, especially where we live, what people teach in a great degree is they teach principles. This is the common practice. They take a principle that is useful and very wise and helpful for your life, and then they explain that principle to you, and they have some Bible verses that will coincide with that and support that principle. And most of the time, that is the way people preach. And there's, you know what, there's nothing wrong with that. But you want to know what that's like? That's like McDonald's. That's what it's like. McDonald's is pretty good. I don't know if you can see, but I kind of like McDonald's. Okay, I've got a little bit of McDonald's evidence right here. And I like McDonald's, but you can't live on McDonald's, can you? I know because I've tried. I've tried to live on McDonald's, and you can't live on McDonald's. My good friend Chris Best, who we're staying with right now, he lives in Raytown, and he went out on a bike ride today. 30 miles he rode on his bike in 95 degree weather, and when he got home, he thought, you know what, I was cruising really good on that bike ride. I didn't feel like I really spent myself. I didn't really get a good enough workout. So then he went for a run after that, and then he came home. He told me on his little watch thing he had burned like over 3,500 calories just today. He's like, and it's still early. And I thought, you know what? You can't live on McDonald's. I thought, Chris, man, listen, just on behalf of all of us, you're done, okay? You're done. Please go and eat a Cinnabon or something, man. It's ridiculous. You can't live on McDonald's, but there's people all over this the West that are living on McDonald's spiritually, but not you guys. You guys live on steak and potatoes and good vegetables and some good fruit. You guys have a nice, healthy, balanced diet that really helps you to grow strong in your Christian life, and we praise the Lord for that. Because that builds strong Christian men and women of God. That's what it builds. And you know what? Whenever you have all of that, that's what enables you to appreciate the McDonald's every once in a while, you know? And then you go over here and you hear an Andy Stanley speak and you think, you know what, that guy, that's pretty good. That's pretty good. That was a little, that was a good point he made. And I like listening to him every once in a while, but I can't live on that. I can't live on that. What I need is a godly man who can take this book and can break it down for me so that I can eat it. And that's what you guys get every week. And I want you to know, we need you guys to stay by that. As Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, don't look there, but he says to this church, he said, for we live if you stand fast. That's what he said to this church in Thessalonica. This was a missionary, the Apostle Paul, talking to a church, and he wrote back to them, and he said, listen, we're so excited to hear about your faith. He says, and I want you to know that we live if you stand fast. But you guys standing fast makes a difference to us. When we know that you guys are staying by the stuff over there, then that gives us the confidence to stay by it too, even when it's hard, even in the face of the culture. The fact that you guys are staying by it, it makes us so happy. It makes us so overjoyed. Whenever we get to come here and be around like-minded people and we're able just to breathe a sigh of relief, it's wonderful. It's wonderful for me every time that I get to see your pastor's face, because I think, man, there's someone who's doing it. There's someone who's staying with it. And so I hope that you will appreciate him. I hope that you'll come and just hug him until it's inappropriate after the service. You should do that. And squeeze on him a little bit and tell him that you love him, because that is so, man, so important. We were talking to some close friends not too long ago, and their churches decided to take a different turn. And they're not doing that anymore. And they're very sad. They love their church. They love their pastor. But they've decided to take a different way, and they're not doing that anymore. And now all they have is McDonald's every week. And they miss it. And I hope you guys enjoy the steak and potatoes that you get every single week. When the first chapter of Thessalonians, we're going to focus here. I want us to talk about this staying by the faith a little bit. I want us to see that our life is meant to be a work of faith. When Paul looks at the church in Thessalonica, he's so happy, so overjoyed to see that they are the real thing. And he says to them in verse number 3, do you see there? He says, whenever they get together, he says, we give thanks. In verse number 2, we give thanks. Him and the boys, him and Timothy, they get together and they pray for them. We give thanks to God always for you, making mention of you in our prayers. Verse number 3, he says, remembering three things. Remembering their work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. These three things that he's so thankful for in this church, he says, we see your work of faith, we see your labor of love, we see your patience of hope. And he says that we are so overjoyed because we can see this. And if you are a student of this Bible and you really want to know, chapter 1 really deals with the work of faith. Chapter 2 deals with your labor of love. And chapter 3 outlines this patience of hope. And what I want to look at today with you is this work of faith in chapter 1. He's so overjoyed that this church, that in this church, he can see a work of faith. Now, what does this mean for you to have a work of faith in your life? What does this mean for your life to be a work of faith? And maybe you didn't even know before you came in here tonight that that is what your life is meant to be. Your entire life is meant to be a work of faith. That is, if I can put it this way, your life's work, to be a work of faith. So what does that mean? Well, we don't have to guess, because the Bible tells us. If we turn over to the second letter, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, these two letters are usually meant to be studied together, and one really, a lot of times, answers the other one. And if you look in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 11 and 12, look what it says here. It tells us, it says, wherefore we also, we pray always for you. You can see even the same context. We pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the what? Man, that was terrible, guys. Are you tracking with me? Okay, listen, I'm very insecure. I need you to please work with me and meet me halfway, okay? Let me know that you're with me. It says, we want you to fulfill all the good pleasure and goodness and the work of faith. Do you see it right there? With power. And do you see, what is that? It's right after the word power. What is that? Right after the word power, there should be a colon. I don't know what kind of version you guys are looking at here. There should be a colon right there. Okay, yes, there's a colon. Now, this is really important. Okay, I remember one pastor I had, I asked him, I said, should I learn Greek? And he said, no, Brian, you should learn English. And I said, no, that's true. Okay, and that's a good point. Because we know that when we see that colon, that what comes after that colon is going to define what came before the colon, right? All of you, you didn't even know you were going to get a literacy lesson tonight, did you? But that's a really good Bible study tip. So when we see that, he says, I want God to fulfill this work of faith with power. Verse number 12 tells you what that is. That the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you, and ye in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. See, that is the work of faith. The work of faith that is to be performed in your life is that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and ye in him. In other words, your whole life is supposed to be a work of faith. And this is the work, that you glorify his name and you look forward to the day whenever you get to glory in him, with him, whenever he returns. That is what your whole life's work is to be. That is your life. We use that term when we talk about a work of art that maybe we want to engage in, or a career that we have. But I suggest that as a Christian, this is to be our life's work. Look at the example of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in John chapter 17 and verse 4. John chapter 17 and verse 4. John chapter 17, verse 4, this is the high priestly prayer of Jesus Christ, and he is he's facing his death, he's facing the cross. This is what should properly be called the Lord's Prayer, as he is actually the one praying. And he says here in verse number 4, if you read with me there, just read along with me, he says, I have glorified thee on the earth, I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. Do you see that? Jesus Christ himself said, I've glorified thee on the earth. He said, I have finished the work that you gave me to do. And whenever all of us come to the end of our life and we look back, hopefully we can pray to our Heavenly Father and we can say the same thing. We should be able to say the same thing. We should be able to look to the heavens and look and pray to our Heavenly Father and say, we have glorified you on this earth and we have finished the work that you gave us to do. And we do that work by faith. Our life is to be a work of faith. So how do we go about doing this? Let's get a little bit more detailed. Okay, I want us to go back to 1 Thessalonians. Back to 1 Thessalonians. And I want us to look at verses 9 and 10. Of chapter 1, because Paul gets more detailed as he talks about the testimony that this church has in the surrounding areas. This is what he says. He says, this is what everybody else is saying about you. In verse number 9 and 10 of chapter 1, 1 Thessalonians, he says, for they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. This is that work of faith. This is how you glorify your Lord Jesus Christ. This was their testimony in the surrounding areas, that they had turned to God, to serve God, and to wait for the Lord's return. And this is to be your life's work. This is how, if we can get more specific, how you can actually see the name of Christ glorified in your life. You turn to him, you serve him, and you wait for him. You see that? You turn to him, you serve him, and you wait for his return. And one of the main ways that we turn to Him in service to Him as we wait for Him. One of the main ways that we do that in our everyday lives, I tell the people at our church all the time, I believe our theology ought to affect our cornflakes. Right? It should. When you wake up on Monday morning and you pour your cornflakes, if your theology doesn't affect you right then what good is it? Right? And one of the main ways that we can glorify Him and turn to Him to serve Him as we wait for Him every day is in our prayer life, to pray to Him, to turn to Him in total dependence and in prayer. If you look in John chapter 14 and verse 13 and 14, I want to give you this verse. For those of you who may not already have it, I want you to have this verse. This is a verse that's very important to me. It's very important to my family. John chapter 14, verses 13 and 14. I want you to look what it says here. This is, if it might be in your Bibles, how many of you in your Bibles, this is in red? Yeah? Yeah, that means it's important because this is Jesus talking. Jesus Himself is saying this, and this is a promise that He gives to us. And He says, "And whatsoever ye shall ask in My name," and the phrase "in My name" is synonymous with what we might see in 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15, whenever He says, "If you ask anything according to My will," those would be the same. If you ask anything in My name or according to My will, those mean the same things. And He says, if you ask for whatsoever you shall ask in My name, what does He say? Okay, to quote Alan Shelby, you guys are not feeling me the way I want you to feel me right now, okay? What does it say? If you ask anything, whatsoever you shall ask in My name, that will I do. And He says why that He will do that. Look, He says that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Did you see that? That's the reason why He will answer your prayers, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you shall ask anything, verse 14, in My name, I will do it. That is a powerful promise. But look at the reason why He will do it. Because when you turn to Him in total dependence upon Him and you trust Him to answer your prayers, see, what we do is we always try to fix it, right? We try to fix it. You know this. You've heard this. You've had this concept preached to you 1,000 times. We always try to fix it ourselves. And then when we've exhausted every possible avenue, right? Well, then we go and pray because, well, at this point, we got nothing to lose, right? So if God comes through, then that's great. So we go into the prayer closet and rub the lucky rabbit's foot and hope some magic happens, right? That's what we do. But what Jesus has given us here, it should be our first approach. This should be our first avenue to turn to Him in total dependence. And when we do that, when we turn to Him and we trust Him in total dependence, He says, and so that the Father reaches down and He answers our prayers, He says, I am glorified when that happens. So that the Father might be glorified in the Son. Whenever you ask for something in the name of Jesus Christ, then the Father is glorified in the Son. That's one of the best ways you can glorify your Heavenly Father, is to depend upon Him in your prayer life, to turn to Him, to trust Him. I remember the first time I was really challenged with this verse. The challenge as to whether or not I believe this verse. I was walking along this path close to our house, and I was praying, and there was a park bench there, and I sat down, and I was just really burdened with this verse. And I said, Lord, if this verse is true, I said, I'm going to tell You what I want. And I felt really brazen and almost disrespectful. Because I think that we should be familiar with our Father, but man, I have a lot of fear, though, too. Fear and trembling when I come into His presence, and He is still a consuming fire. Yeah, and so I was like, Lord, if this is true, and so I was treading on holy ground, and I said, if this is true, I'll tell You what I want. I want a disciple. That's what I want. I want a man that loves your word, that wants to learn your word, and really wants to follow you. And I promise you, it was no more than a week later, he brought Paul Waller into my life. And not only was this man a disciple, but his wife was a disciple. They both loved the Lord, and then he calls them into full-time ministry, and now I'm preparing that very man that he gave me to be the pastor of our church. He gave that man to me. He answers prayer. I promise you, he will answer prayer. If you have a need, if it's something, and I knew that that was according to his will, and so it should have been no surprise to me when he answered that. How long do we wait to see him glorified? If we go home and we pray something that is according to his will. The very first verse that my grandfather ever had me memorize was Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. You guys all know that, right? We know that one in our good Baptist circles, like the way we know John 3, 16. That you are to trust in the Lord with all of your heart, and lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways, acknowledge him, turn to him, trust him, and he will direct your path. That's the way we glorify our Father. We turn to him, we trust him. Turn to your neighbor and say, turn and trust. Now turn to your other neighbor and say, I look fantastic tonight. I'm sorry. I only do that to wake you up, and also because I see those big mega church preachers always are always having people say stuff to their neighbors. So I always wanted to try that. So anyway, so we did it. We got it out of the way, right? Okay, but this is not enough because we need to be more specific. You see, we've been talking about this faith, but faith is always going to be a work. We need to be more specific because it says when they turned to him, they didn't just turn to him, but they served him as they waited for him. And that's what faith will always do. Real faith will always go to work. It always does something. In Hebrews chapter 11, we see that great hall of faith and those guys. And it says, man, that Abel, he had faith. And because he had faith, he gave the right sacrifice, right? His faith produced a work. Noah, because he had great faith, what did he do? Built an ark, right? He built an ark. His faith caused him to actually do something. Abraham, because he had great faith, he was willing to sacrifice his only son. And the list goes on and on. Because they had faith, they did. Because they have faith, they did. Because they had faith, they did. That's what faith always does. Faith always does. It's kind of like two blades in a pair of scissors, right? It's just one mechanism, but it's two blades. And when you take those two blades apart, they're of no use to you, right? They only work if they're together. And even though we separate the two out sometimes for theological study, you always find them together. Just like two blades and a pair of scissors, works and your faith always work together. They are two things, but they are one mechanism. You have to turn and trust God, and whenever you do, it will always cause you to serve him in some way. So what does this work look like? I want us to get more specific. We've already said that this work is to glorify God as we turn to him and serve him and wait for him in our everyday, but that is not enough. It is not enough for us to leave it there, but that is where we like to leave it, right? We say, that's really great. You know, Brian, maybe I've never seen it like that before. Yes, a work of faith, according to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 11 and 12, we need to glorify the name of Jesus Christ, and we do that by turning to him, to trust him, and serve him as we wait for his return. Fantastic. Let's go to Applebee's. Let's go, man. And by the time that you finish your hot wings, you will have forgotten all about it, right? And you will be right as rain. And we like to leave it in the general. We always like to leave it in the general because when we get real specific, then that means we actually have to do something. I heard my friend Roth Canada, he used to tell this joke. It's a really stupid joke. Can I tell you this joke? We've got time, okay? Anyone say yes to stupid jokes? Anybody? Yep. Okay, good. So this guy, the preacher comes up to him and he says, listen, to this farmer. He says, if you had two, airplanes, commercial air jets or whatever, he said, you'd give one of them to Jesus, wouldn't you? And he says, preacher, you know I would. And he says, well, I figured you would. He said, if you had two Cadillacs, you'd give one to Jesus, wouldn't you? He said, of course I would. He said, if you had two pigs, he said, wait a second, preacher, you know I've got two pigs. And so he stopped him, because it's always easy to give to Jesus what you don't have. But when it gets down to specifics, when it comes down to stuff you can actually give to him, when it gets down to the decisions that you can actually make tonight, the changes that you can actually make tonight, then we want to leave it in the general. We want to leave it in the theoretical, and I don't want to do that with you tonight. I want us to get down to the specifics. So let's get more detailed, if we will. If we talk about glorifying Christ, what does that look like? Let's look at verses 3 through 10 in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. I want us to look at these verses one more time. We've already got the beginning and we've got the end. I want us to pick up the middle, because the middle is right where we get the details. He says, we thank God in verse number 2 and verse number 3, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, patience of hope in Jesus Christ, in the sight of God our Father, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. He says, we know that you are for real. We know that you're part of God's elect. We know that you are saved. And he says here, look at this, as he starts in verse 5. He says, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake, and ye became followers of us and the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia, and for from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. Let's stop there. Do you see those verses? You see those verses? Paul was writing this letter because he knew that their faith was for real. Now, listen, this is why I say we have to get down into the details. Because when you look at the context of this chapter, the reason why Paul was so excited, the reason why he could say in verse 4, we know that you are part of God's elect. The reason why he says, we're giving thanks to God for this work of faith. He's not giving thanks because this is something that they told him. He's giving thanks because this is something that he can see. He can see this in their life. Not only can he see it, because he recounts the time he was with them, what he saw, he also says, this is what everybody else in the area sees in your life. And the reason why he's writing the letter in the first place is because he sent Timothy back to check upon them, and they went, and he saw their faith, and he came back, and he says, let me tell you what I saw. That not only are they not buckling, but they are thriving under the persecution. All of this gratitude to God and thanksgiving is based upon what he can see in their life. He can see their faith. Do you see that? That's the reason why he's so thankful. Well, you don't ever get thankful. Wives, do you ever get thankful when your husband promises you to mow the lawn? No, you're not grateful then, are you? You're grateful when the lawn is mowed. Because I've promised my wife several times that I would mow the lawn, and then something always comes up, right? The game came on, or it started to rain, praise the Lord. Something. But we're thankful after it's done and we can see it. That's when we're thankful. And that's exactly what's happening here. This is a faith that others can see. Real faith is always going to be something that others can see. Your faith is always going to be visible. In London, we have a real problem, even among Christians. They always think that our faith is supposed to be our personal, private business. Is it like that here? Do people think that? Tend to think, you know, what you believe is your personal private business. Did you know it's not? Your faith is supposed to be a public a public, visible thing in your life. It's supposed to be public. Your faith is not just your personal, private business. Your faith should be something that everybody can see. So let me give you just a couple things that he says here about this work of faith that he sees in their life, that he can see this work of faith being done. Number one, whenever this work of faith is being performed in your life, then number one, you will be visibly saved. Verses 5 and 6. Do you see this? For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sakes, and you became followers of us and the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Ghost. Do you see this? The gospel came unto them in power and the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance. These people had a genuine encounter with the Lord, and Paul is recounting his experience with them. He saw when the gospel entered into their village, when we came into your village and the gospel entered into your town and entered into your life, it was not just a bunch of words, but the Holy Spirit moved into your life with great power. And I love the way he says that. He says, power, the Holy Ghost, and much assurance. You see how he lists it out in your verse there? Power, the Holy Ghost, and much assurance. It's kind of, I like the picture because it's like the Holy Spirit is in the middle, and those other two things are like two suitcases that the Holy Spirit always carries. Whenever the Holy Spirit comes into your life, he's always carrying power on one side and much assurance on the other. And that's the way he moves into your life, and then he unpacks those things into your life. And Paul says, I was there when it happened. I saw that you guys had a genuine encounter with Jesus Christ, and something happened. Again, this was visible, he says, and when this happened, the reason why he knew that it happened was not because they signed the card. It wasn't because they said so. He says, it's because you became followers of us. You see that? The two blades of the scissors. What happened was because of this power and much assurance that came into your life, you guys made a directional change in your life. You guys changed directions. You used to be following the world according to the course of this world, Ephesians chapter 2, but now you became followers of us. And it gets even more specific. And you guys are thinking, fantastic. It gets more specific. Do you see what it says here? In verse number 6, it says, and you became followers of who? Right. And who? Do you see what he said? That's very important. He says, and you became followers of us and the Lord. You became followers of us and the Lord. See, this was very visible. What he was saying there, don't lose this. He was saying, listen, when I saw the Holy Spirit came in your life, because you didn't just come into HBF, right? You didn't just come into HBF and just get saved and start following Jesus. He said, no, you started following Brian. And you say, well, I don't want to do that. Well, of course you don't. Because if you have a pastor who you are then accountable to, and someone who can get all into your pockets. But that's what these people did. He says, you guys started following me, Paul. As I was following Christ. That's what he always tells us to do. He says, I want you to follow me as I follow Christ. Because we need accountability in our life. Their faith in Christ was not just something that they had at home. It's not just something between them and Jesus. They came into the church and they became accountable to their pastor and to the congregation and said, we want to follow with you guys. And we want to follow your leader. As long as he's following Jesus, we're following him. That's what they said. It was visible to everyone. Paul didn't have to guess at their faith. He saw it. He saw that these people got visibly saved. They began to visibly follow Christ. This meant practically they were following Paul. Personally, they were following Christ. Anything less than that, guys, is just words. Just words. Number two, not only will you visibly get saved, but you will visibly pay a price. You visibly pay a price. You see what it says here? It says in verse number 6, and you became followers of us and the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Ghost. Now, those are two words that don't often go together in my life, because I don't have the strongest constitution in the world. I'm a wimp, right? I mean, someone can come up to me and they can say, Brian, man, talking about me, not you. They can come up to me and they can say, Brian, it looks like you've put on a little bit of weight. And it takes me like a week, man, just to regroup after that. Is anybody else like that? If someone can say the slightest thing to me and it just hurts my feelings, and I've got to spend the next two nights, man, watching Netflix and eating ice cream and just trying to pull it together. Anybody else like that? But affliction and joy don't often go together. My daughter, she recently won a couple of her friends to the Lord. My daughter's a fantastic. She's probably one of the greatest soul winners our church has, and she's been working on her friends for probably 3 years now. And I want to tell you all about that, but for the sake of this point, what I really want to focus in on is that when she finally, after about 3 years of working on some of these girls, one of the girls that she led to Christ came from a devout Muslim family. And we took her, one of the things Madison did to kind of, in the process of time of sharing the gospel with her, is we took her to this church activity where we showed God's Not Dead. Anybody seen that movie? That movie, God's Not Dead? It's pretty good. I think you should see it. It's a good movie. But if you've seen it, then you know that there's a scene in there where they depict a Muslim girl who converts, and her father finds out, so he comes and he smacks her around and he drags her out and he throws her out of the house. Well, so this young lady is watching this with us, and so we come home after the movie, and Madison runs upstairs to get her bag. We're going to take this young lady home. And so it's just me and her standing there in the entryway of her house. And she turns to me and she says, I hope my dad doesn't do that to me. Now, when we were watching it, we were thinking how sad. But when she was watching it, she was thinking, that's a possibility. That was a real possibility for her. And in spite of that, I guess it was a couple months later, maybe. I lose track of the time, but I think it was a couple months later in our living room. She bowed her knee to Christ, and she accepted Jesus Christ. And it took Madison a long time of sharing the Lord with her little by little by little, through great trial and through great persecution on her own part. But she led that girl to Christ, even though it was going to come at possibly a great price. She accepted Jesus Christ anyway. You know what? To a certain degree, that's true for all of us. Whenever we decide that we're going to visibly get saved, and we're visibly going to make a change in direction, and we're going to submit ourselves to our spiritual authorities and to the Word of God, if we're going to do that, then we will pay a price, won't we? We will visibly pay a price. And even though these people in Thessalonica were going to visibly pay a price, it says that they received it. They received the gospel, even though it came with much affliction, with the joy of the Holy Ghost. Even though it was going to come with a price, they welcomed it. They welcomed it with joy. See, we're always trying to look for the perfect circumstances under which to lead someone to Christ. We want to make sure that we provide the perfect environment so that nothing gets in the way. We want to do everything we can to keep the devil out, right? So that that seed can take root and so it can produce. And let me tell you something. Whenever real faith is present, then you will see people receive Christ under the worst of conditions. In the worst of circumstances, you will not be able to keep them from the altar. I mean, think about the way it is with us. If someone was to ask us to not believe in Jesus, that would be like them asking us to say that the sky is not blue. We can't do it, regardless of the price that we might have to pay. When real faith is there, then you will visibly pay a price and you will do it with joy. You will have joy in the price that you pay. That's the way these people did. He could see that they visibly had a cost, and they took it with joy. Number three, whenever this work of faith is being produced in your life, you look in verses 7 and 8, It says that your faith will visibly spread. It will visibly spread. It says, and you became followers of us, having received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Ghost. Look in verse 7 and 8. It says, so that ye were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia, and from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. He says that whenever this work of faith is happening in your life, he says your faith will spread. It will visibly spread. And he says it will spread to two different places. It will spread to believers in verse number 7. Do you see that? He says you were in samples to all that what? Believe. They were first in samples to all that believe. And second, it says that your faith to God were to spread abroad to in every place. So their faith was spread not only to believers, but also to the lost. Whenever you have real faith, let me tell you, you just cannot help but talk about it. My wife, I have a problem. I actually have lots of those. But one of the problems that I have is that I wear all of my feelings on my sleeve. Does anybody else do that? My wife is like, listen, Brian, everyone can tell when you're tired, when you're angry, when you're cranky, when you're happy, when you're sad. They can always tell because you just wear it all over you. Anybody else like that? My man right there. At least one guy. Oh, here we go. We got two honest people. That's great. I appreciate that. And I'm like that. And I'm working on it, okay, because that makes me a terrible Brit. Okay, I'm really working right now. I'm talking with some people, and I'm working on how to bottle all of my emotions up inside. That's what I want to be able to do. I just want to take all of those feelings and the angst and just put it into a little case and just lock it, right? And just keep it down in there until one day I snap, right? That's the way British people do it. They keep a stiff upper lip, and they just carry on, you know, and they just don't talk about it, right? Keep it all locked up inside. That's just the way we roll. But I can't help it. Whenever I'm in love with something, especially I tell people how great Mindy is all the time because I can't help it. Listen, if you had tasted her stew, you would tell everybody as well. It's delicious. It's wonderful. And she is so wonderful to me. And I can't help but people get sick to death of me talking about my wife. And I can't help but talk about my Lord. Because I love Jesus Christ. It just comes out in my natural conversation. I was talking with this guy. We went and saw Bruce Springsteen together at Wembley Arena. And that was a fantastic concert, by the way. I hate his politics, but I like a lot of his songs. And so we went and saw him, and I'm sitting with this guy. He's just lost as a goose, right? And so we're talking, and I was saying, yeah, we were trying to get our kids into this certain school, and they told us absolutely not. There's no spaces, no way you're going to get in. I said, we were really concerned about that because we wanted them to go to this school, and so we prayed and we prayed and we prayed, and we just got the letter. It says they're accepted when there was no spaces. And the guy's like, really? And I was like, yeah. And I said, because my father, he takes care of us. He answers our prayer. And he says, so he tries to play along. He says, well, you kind of have the inside track, right? Because you're a minister, so you have kind of the inside track. I said, no, I don't. I said, I just have a good father. And he always takes care of us. And I said, he can take care of you too, if he was your father. And I started giving him the gospel. I wasn't planning on giving him the gospel. But I can't help but talk about that. See, that's the way I would talk if I was with you, right? I would say all that God stuff if I was with you. But for some reason, we try to tailor that a little bit when we get around other people. And we leave the God bits out. And we have kind of two different conversations with some people than we would have with church people. I've even run into some people. You don't have to raise your hand, but how many of you have two different Facebook pages? Hello? Right. We run into that in London sometimes because they have a Facebook page pre-Jesus and post-Jesus. And God help them if the two ever were to meet, right? And we have kind of two different lives going on. And whenever your faith is real in your life, you can't help but talk about it. I remember speaking of these two different kinds of people that your faith will spread to, believers and to the lost, whenever we first started going out into the high street and we would put on our T-shirts. And some of you have been on the campaign, so you've put on those T-shirts with us, and you've been out there. And when we first started doing that, I was so surprised that the people that we impacted the most were the Christians. And we had people come, I had pastors come to me, and they would see us out on the street sharing the gospel, giving out tracts, and talking with people, doing follow-ups, and all this kind of stuff. And they would be so, you know, convicted and moved, because they would think, man, this is what we're supposed to be doing. And they would come to us, and they would say, man, show us what you're doing. And I had a guy say, well, we're going to go out on our high street and try to do the same thing. And I had guys even come out. In fact, the lady that runs the high street, she oversees the high street, she told me, she's like, man, can you guys cool it a little bit? Because now I've got church groups all over the high street because of you guys. Other church groups are saying that you're out here, and they're thinking, well, if they're out here, we should be out here. And now I got church groups wanting to come out all the time. And she goes, and they're not people that are just playing it cool like you. They're crazy people that want to come out on the high street. So I said, well, I don't know what to tell you. You know, that's your problem. That's not mine. And, not just people in London, too, but people in the States as well. When they come over to the campaign and they do this with us, one of the main reasons why we have the campaign is because Christians get in there and they get their hands dirty doing this kind of evangelistic work, and they realize, man, I can do this. I can do this. Christ, with his help, I can do this. And they say, man, this is what I know I'm supposed to be doing with my life. And they come back home, and they're just so excited to start sharing the gospel. Listen, whenever you in your life, whenever you make a decision that your life's work is going to be a work of faith to glorify the name of Jesus Christ in everything that you do, you will be an example, as it says there in verse number 7, first of all, to other believers. Other believers will be able to look at you, and we need that. You need that. It's one thing for me to read the Gospels, and I see the way Jesus is living, and I get so inspired and convicted, and I study that, and I learn from that, and God uses the Holy Spirit to grow me. But man, isn't it so wonderful whenever I can sit over here and I can look at Brian, and I can say, okay, see, that's what that's supposed to look like in the 21st century. I read about it in the Bible, but then I need something with skin on it. I need a faith with skin on it, that I can see it, the way that it lives, the way that it goes to work, the way that it treats people. I need an example of what good behavior looks like. And that helps me then to live it out myself. Capiche? Right? That's what we need. And if you live your life out as a work of faith, you will be an example to other believers, but also you will be a soul winner. You will be someone who spreads your faith to the lost. If you turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 4 and verse 19, I promise you we're closing in. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 19. And again, this is in red, so you know Jesus is the one saying it here. And he said unto them, verse 19, follow me, and I will make you what? Fishers of men. I've talked to you in some length, really, about that concept in times past when I've been here. So I'm not going to belabor that. And you know what? I don't even need to, because I would be preaching to the choir. But this is Jesus' curriculum for discipleship, summed up for you in Matthew 4:19, that if you follow him, he will make you a fisher of men. That's the reason why we always say at our church, if you're not fishing, then you're not following. Because whenever you're following Jesus, guess where he always leads you? He always leads you to lost people. That's where he's always going, to seek and to save that which was lost. And on the way, he is an example to other believers, but he is always going to lead you to lost people. I'm not pointing over here like you, all of you are lost. I'm just using you figuratively. I apologize. But he's always going to lead you to lost people. He's always going to turn you into a fisher of men. If you are following him, that is what his discipleship is all about. And when you go through those lessons, when you go through those 16 lessons, is it 16 here? You go through the 16 lessons, You need to know that the reason why you're going through all of that is so that you can learn how to take that life in Christ that you have and be able to invest that in someone else. You want to grow so that you can become a fisher of men. This is what will happen, is that if you have a work of faith, your faith will visibly spread. And Paul can see this in this church. He's looking. He's saying, listen, I was there. I saw Christ come into your life. And I saw you guys make a visible, directional change in your life. And you submitted to the church and to the pastor and to me. And in doing that, you submitted to Christ. And I saw that you became an example because of the price you paid and because you stuck with it with joy. You became an example to other believers, and then the lost world began to see your faith, and he says, I see the name of Christ glorified in your life. I've seen it. Your life is a work of faith. I can see it, and I'm so overjoyed. I thank God, and I pray for you, remembering your work of faith, knowing that your faith is the real thing, because I've seen it. Lastly, this is the last thing he says. And I kind of skipped over this part when I read verse 9 before on purpose. But if you look at verse 9, I want you to see this last thing. He says, for they themselves show of us, this is their testimony. Remember, this is what other people see. This is not what they're saying about themselves. This is what other people are saying about them. He says, for they themselves show of us what manner of entering we had unto you, how that you turned to God, what? From idols. He says, that's what other people are saying about you. That's what the lost world is saying about you. This is number four. If this work of faith is in you, then you will visibly give up your idols. And we know it's visible because it's what the other people are saying. It's not what they're saying about themselves. We say that kind of stuff about ourselves all the time. You know, yeah, I gave up this. Yeah, I gave up that. I was just talking about this with someone today, how that me and my wife and my daughter Madison, we kind of gave up eating processed sugar, you know. And then like that night, they see me like knee deep into some homemade vanilla style, right? And so we say that kind of stuff all the time. And we've really tried to do that. But this is not what they're saying about themselves. This is like Paul when he goes into a surrounding area and other people are saying, man, this is what we've seen in those people. Let me give you the scoop on those people. Those people, they turned to Jesus Christ and they turned away from their idols and they are serving Jesus and they are all waiting for him to come back. That is their testimony of other people. So we know this is visible. They have visibly given up your idols. And whenever faith is at work in your life, then you will turn from your idols. I remember one of the first times in this building that I came and I taught at your conference. The very first time I ever taught with you was in the old place. And I don't know if you remember, but I taught through 1 Thessalonians, because this particular book has always been a handbook for me for ministry. And the first time I ever got to preach a conference in this building, I asked you guys a question. And it's the same question that I ask people in the high street all the time. Whenever I'm trying to deal with this issue of idolatry, because we think, well, we don't really have idols per se. We don't carve out wooden things that we all bow down to. But we have idols, though, right? We know that we do, okay? How many would agree with that, that we have idols today? We do. And when I'm talking to people on the street, especially people in the West, they don't think that they're idolaters per se. And I always ask them the same question that I asked you guys the very first message that I taught in that conference. I said, if you look at your life and you ask yourself, if I just had one thing, if there was just one thing that if I had it, then I know that I would be somebody. If I could just have this one thing that I can see it in my mind, if I could just have this one thing, then I know that I would be safe. If I could just get a hold of this one thing, then I know that I would be happy. And I'll ask these people in the street, I'll say, can you see it? What that thing is? You're saying to yourself, if I could just have that girl, then I know I'd be happy. If I could just get that promotion or get that certain job, then I know we would finally be secure. If I could just get a little bit more cash flow, then I know that I would be secure. If I could just accomplish this particular thing, then I know that I would be somebody. And I tell them, I say, the problem with us as a human race is that the answer to that question is never God. That's never the answer to that question. Because we have idols. We have things that we love more than Him. We have things that we are striving for more than Him. Those things are our hope. Those are the things we turn to. Those are the things we serve. Those are the things that we are waiting for. Are those things. In Romans chapter 1, you don't have to turn there. In Romans chapter 1, verses 21 through 25, it says this. It says, for when we knew God, we did not glorify Him as God. Right? Even though we had no excuse, we can see it, His handiwork in the creation, but we did not glorify Him as God. It says, but we exchanged the truth. We changed the truth for a lie. And we began to worship the creature instead of the Creator. Our problem is that we worship ourselves. And what is even more than that is we will come into church and we will come down to the altar and we will pray to Jesus and we will give our life to Jesus in the hopes that He will give us our idols. If I come to Jesus, maybe He'll put my family back together. If I come to Jesus, then maybe I can kick that bad habit. If I come and I be a good person, I come to Jesus, then maybe I'll get that promotion. Whatever it might be. If I come to Jesus, then maybe I'll get married. And we come to Jesus because we want His stuff. But we don't really want Him. We just think, listen, if this is the hoops I've got to jump through, then so be it. If I got to jump through the God hoops to get what I need to put my life together, then so be it. That's what I'll do. But we miss Him completely. The Bible says, he that has the Son has life. Man, what you need is Jesus. The answer to that question, the only answer to that question, that if you really want to be somebody, if you really want to be safe, if you really want to be happy, all you need is your Heavenly Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. If you have Him, David said, you are my portion. You are the piece of the pie that I want. And I will not be satisfied until I awake with your likeness. That is all I want. Who do I have in heaven but thee? He is the one that we want. He is the one that we want to turn to. He is the one that we want to help us. For vain is the help of man. Our help comes from the Father, and we turn to Him, and we trust Him, and we want to serve Him, and we are waiting for Him. And when the world comes to us with their goods, we say, I'm going to pass, because I've got something better that is coming, and I'm willing to wait for that, because we want Him. And we want to turn from anything that will steal our affections from our Heavenly Father, and people will see it. When you get saved, you will turn to God. But in order for you to turn to God, it means you have to turn from your idols. This is how true faith works. When you get this work of faith, when it's at work in your life, then you will visibly get saved. You will visibly pay a price. Your faith will visibly spread, and you will visibly turn from your idols. Can I encourage you tonight to just make a decision that this is going to be your life's work? That the name of Jesus Christ would be glorified as you look forward to the day that you can glory together with Him. Let's pray. Father, Lord, I just pray that you would please help us. I pray that our life would be a work of faith to turn to you, to serve you, to wait for you. And in doing that, Lord, that means visibly I'm going to really get saved and change the direction of my life. Even though it comes with a cost, I'm going to welcome it so that my faith will begin to spread to believers and to unbelievers alike. And the world will be able to see that I have turned from my idols to you who I love, to serve you as I wait for you from heaven. Lord, let my life be a work of faith. I pray that for me, and I pray that for all of us here. Help us to decide tonight that this will be our life's work. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Well, that's a good word, amen. It's good. Thank you, Brian, for bringing us a faithful word. Visible. Is our salvation right? Visible. If our work is glorifying God, it'll be visible. And there'll be fruit. There'll be fruit on the vine. The price that's paid, right? Is it a visible price? Is it visibly spreading? And is it visibly, are you turning from your idols? I mean, visibly, is it obvious? Is that what other people, I like the point, is that what other people are saying about us? Is there change, right? That's what repentance is, a change of heart and mind that produces what? Change of life. Change of life. Hey, bro, good to see you here. Hey, that's a good word. I appreciate you guys. I appreciate you bringing that. And it reminds me of that passage in the time you were here. I think I quoted it, I think, at the park last time I preached there when we did church at the park. We were talking about the prodigal son. You remember that story that Brian preached? Some of you were here. And he brought that point home that, you know, do we love God or do we love his stuff? You know, and how we always talk about the son that didn't leave ended up being kind of jacked up because he didn't get the relationship with the father. Because really what he wanted was what? His stuff. He didn't really want the father. There wasn't the relationship there. And it was all about the stuff. And so, man, what an appropriate thing for a Laodicean church to think about. We say we want to be Philadelphian, but you know what? These folks, they had the fruit. The fruit isn't in our strength. It's in our weakness. It's in our dependence. It's in our trust. Right off the bat, right? What are we trusting? And so very convicting, too, to think about our need to lead, right, by, of all things, our example. And so we can ask ourselves this evening, are we who God has saved us to be? It's the theme I've been talking a lot about, right? So that we can do that which God has saved us to do. If we are, then it'll be evident. And people will see that in our lives. And we follow Christ. And I pray tonight that that's what we're doing. Man, Brian, it's been good to have you. And there's some practical things that we can do. Of course, we get the updates from Brian as he sends them. But if you want to pray for Brian and Mindy, man, please do so. Get with Tom Fort, and he is the one that was leading the prayer team for the Clarks. And then also, practically speaking, there'll be more opportunities to go on trips. And we talk about the high street. That's an incredible thing to do, to train. People go to London. They come back here. They're much more fired up. Some of you guys have went down to the plaza, started preaching, and just said, man, I got to do this at home. That's what mission trips do, period, no matter where you go. Is they, you go all the way around the world to find out, man, that's what I should be doing at home. And so that's excellent, and that's good fruit from that ministry. And so practically speaking as well, we'll have opportunities to take it to the streets again very soon as we prepare for the Fall Bible Conference. Then we have opportunities to live out our faith. Of course, we do that without prompting. We should do that day in and day out. But if you need to prime the pump, so to speak, we're going to be forming several teams because this year during our Bible Conference, we're not just going to assemble Bibles, but that following week, that following Friday and Saturday, we're going to be up here at the city square as the county comes together for the Burnt District Festival, distributing Johns and Romans. Also, Steve will be there with the life issues, so it'll be a two-pronged opportunity to reach out to the community, one in addiction, one with talking about the history of the Bible and giving folks real opportunities to learn about that, and then, of course, share the gospel, which is obviously what we're there to do. So those are just things that we're doing as a church, but practically, are you obedient tonight? Maybe you've come and maybe you need to get saved. Maybe there's just absolutely no evidence in your heart that you know Jesus Christ. You need to change that tonight. Maybe you're saved, but you need to be obedient, right? You need to show that visibly by what? Well, identifying with Jesus publicly. How do we do that? Well, God has ordained the church to steward the ordinance of baptism, believer's baptism. Here in a few weeks, we'll have baptism. So follow the Lord in obedience. You say, yeah, I'm saved. What do I do? Next step, believer's baptism. See me, see the person who led you to Christ, and we can walk you through the Bible so that you can learn what that's all about. We'll be doing baptisms on the second Sunday in August. And then some of you need to follow the Lord. Maybe you're not ready for even baptism. You want to learn more. You just got saved, whatever. Hey, discipleship's available. Don't worry about becoming a church member. Don't worry about learning or having to understand everything from Genesis to Revelation. Just start with the basics. So we have a process called discipleship where you can walk through the Bible, the basics of the Bible. We're going to tell you all about salvation. We're going to tell you all about baptism. We're going to tell you all about why we hold to the Word of God. We're going to tell you all about the work of the Holy Ghost. I love that illustration right out of the Word of God. That was good. He brings much assurance and power. Holy Ghost brings that. That's good. I'll remember that, the two pieces of luggage. And so we'll learn all about those things and ultimately about the judgment seat of Christ, because God has saved us to bring honor and glory to Him. And that's what we talked about tonight, that work of faith. And so we're so glad that God brought you here tonight, Brian. Thank you for your faithfulness to the Lord and your faithfulness to us. His desire to, I'm glad you're here tonight, because He desires to be with us. And I think that's pretty, it honors us, bro, because he could be at a lot of places tonight, and he wanted to be with HBF, and I appreciate you being here with us tonight. So what I want to do is what we always do with our missionaries that come and visit us. We want to pray over you. And so, Brian, Mindy, kids, if you could come up here, come on up, and we'll be praying. We want to pray over you all and bless you. You've already ordained and sent, so this is an ordination, but it's just a time to really just once again acknowledge them before the Lord and just ask God's good hand upon them. So this is Mindy, by the way. Did